Amen. Thank you, Pam. You could be turning to 2 Kings chapter number 4, if you would. The fourth chapter of 2 Kings, and let me remind you of the story here. And that is the account of a woman who lived in Shunem, and God raised her son back to life after he had died. And Elisha actually came to this little town, and this woman invited him into her home, compelled him, constrained him to come and to eat there. And so every time that he passed by Shunem, he turned into that home where this woman lived and her husband, and he ate with them, and they took care of them, of him. And she realized he was a real man of God, and she had spiritual insight. And she talked her husband into making a little room, building a room there just for Elisha. And so that whenever he came by, that he could stay there in his own room just reserved for him. On one occasion, as Elijah and his servant were rooming there with this couple, Elijah told his servant to go get the Shunammite woman. And whenever he brought her to him, Elijah asked her what it is that she'd like for him, Elijah, to do for her, just as an expression of gratitude for her kindness and for all that she had done for him. And this woman didn't want anything at all. There was nothing in the world she wanted. So Elisha's servant realized and knew what it was that the woman needed. That she, her greatest need was that of a child. Her husband was elderly. They hadn't been able to have children. And it looked as though that they would never have a child. So Elijah had his servant bring the woman to him a second time. And he told her that she was going to give birth to a son. At first, she was a little reluctant to receive such a message, and she did not want to be set up to be disappointed. But sure enough, the woman conceived, and she gave birth to a son at the very time that Elijah said that she would. And then as the story goes on, a few years later, as the boy had grown into an older boy or a young man, and he was out there in the fields with his father and the other reapers, and apparently suffered a medical condition while out there. And the father instructed one of the young men to carry him to his mother. And after he was taken to his mother cared for him. She ministered to him. She did all that she could. He lay there on her lap until he died at about noon that day. After the child died, this woman, the Shunammite woman, carried him up to a room where they had made for Elisha. Laid him out on the prophet's bed up there in that little room, and shut the door and told her husband to get one of the men and a donkey, and she was going to go find Elijah, the man of God. Her husband didn't understand why she was going to find Elijah. Apparently she did not tell him the awful news about the son's death. But she assured him that everything was going to be okay. And the Shunammite woman and a servant headed off to find Elisha. And when they found him, the Bible tells us that she clung to his feet in desperation and despair, and poured out her heart to him and shared with him her disappointment and questioned whether or not he had prayed and she had received a son just for him to die. And Elisha told his servant to go to where the boy was lying on his bed, take his staff and lay that staff on him. And before long, Elijah showed up as well. As I mentioned in the service this morning, he may have been a little older and a little slower. Took him a little longer to get there. We don't know, but he showed up a little bit later. And the Bible tells us he went to where the child was at there in his prophet's chamber. And the Bible says he stretched himself out upon that child's body until the child's life was restored to him. The child was raised from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, Elijah called for the woman. She came and took up her son and went out. And I mentioned to you this morning that the real purpose of this story is to demonstrate, that is a biblical record to demonstrate, that Elisha is a man of God just like Elijah, that is his predecessor. And Elijah also was involved in miracles. Not all the prophets performed miracles in the Old Testament, but there were some, a few, who did. And primarily these two, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was the great man of God, had the power of God on his life, and miracles were performed as a result of that, as a signal or a sign to the Jewish people that this man, Elijah, was a real man of God, and what he was preaching was the word of God in a day of false prophets. There was a real man of God among them named Elijah, and God gave evidence to it through the miracles. And then we find that near the time of his death that he prayed for and he laid his hands on, and he acknowledged Elijah as his predecessor, and that is the one who would follow after him and would be the one who would be the spokesman for God after the death of Elijah. And so as a result of that, Elisha performed some similar miracles to that of Elijah. And as a matter of fact, if you read about Elijah, you'll see a miracle performed very similar to this one here. Not the same, obviously, but very similar, demonstrating that Elisha is a prophet of God, a man of God, speaking the word of God just like Elijah was. But with that purpose in mind, that primary purpose, what we're focusing on is this woman. That is the mother of this son that I've been referring to as the superwoman, a superwoman in Shunem. The reason why I refer to her that way is because verse 8 tells us, and it specifically tells us that she was a great woman. That is a great woman in Shunem. That is, God had put her together and had operated in her life. I said to you that that word great there in verse number 8 comes from the Greek word that means to twist, like a rope is twisted together to make it stronger. Even so, this woman was a strong woman. She was a great woman. She was a woman that apparently God had been doing a work in her life to make her what she is and what is revealed to us about her right here in the Bible. And we discovered that that she was a superwoman because first of all, she was super selfless. That is, this is the woman who made sure that Elisha, the man of God, was cared for every time he was in Shunem. This is the woman who, along with her husband, and she was the primary motivation behind it, built that little room for the prophet to stay in. What I'm trying to get you to see is that one of the things that characterizes this woman that makes her such a superwoman is that she was super selfless. Ladies, and I want you to remind you, and I know you already know this, and that is, if you want to be a great woman, a superwoman, then you've got to be a selfless woman. I believe the same is true for the men and for the young people as well. And that is, if you want God to use you, and if you want to be great as far as God is concerned, which I would assume that you wouldn't want to be great as far as the world is concerned, but as far as God is concerned, then selfishness is not the way to go. But selflessness is a life that is lived that is not about ourselves. Now listen, you live in a world that tells you that if you want to be successful, then you've got to take care of number one. But the reality is, if you want to be successful with God, you've got to put number one behind, and you've got to focus on others, putting God first and others second, and yourself last. You've got to learn to live a selfless life, as Jesus said. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to learn to die to self if you want to be used of God. She was a superwoman because she was super selfless. The second thing that we discovered about her is that she was a superwoman because she was also super spiritual. And that is, the Bible tells us there in verse number 9 that she knew that this man, Elijah, was a real man of God. She recognized that. She is the one who kind of clued her husband in. Guys, I hate to say it, but apparently she had a little more spiritual insight than even her husband did, apparently, from this passage, or at least it's presented to us in that sort of way. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, that this woman was a spiritual woman. The reason why that she could discern holy things is because of the fact that apparently she had some kind of experience with the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have a description of that experience, but we know in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 2, we know that spiritual things are not naturally discerned. They're not discerned by the natural, but instead they are discerned by the spiritual. Spiritual things are revealed by the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, the Bible tells us that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, hasn't entered into the hearts of man, all the things that God has prepared for us. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that while that is true, God has revealed them. While you and I have not figured them out naturally, God has revealed those things to us by His Spirit. That is, the Spirit of God is the one who reveals. The Spirit of God is the one who revealed to this woman who this man Elijah was. And I mentioned to you this morning that if you want to be a superwoman or a superman or be what God wants you to be, then you need to become a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. What I'm saying is getting in touch. You're getting in touch with the Spirit of God. That begins with our conversion to Christ. And I tried to describe to you how the Spirit of God, what He does in conversion. But I tell you that once you're saved, the Spirit of God wants to dominate your life. He wants to fill your life. He wants to teach you. He wants to lead you. He wants for you to get to know Him. And He wants to dominate your entire life from the inside out. He wants to make you a spiritual person. a spiritual person, if you're going to be used of God and be what God wants you to be, I would think, ladies, if you're going to be the kind of mother that your children need to see no matter what age they are, you ought to be a woman of God, a spiritual mother, as somebody who has insight into the Word of God, somebody who has insight into the mind of God, somebody who has insight into the direction of God, and that is a spiritual woman. That's what she was. She was indeed a spiritual woman. She was super selfless, and she was super spiritual. And then I want you to begin noticing with me now this evening that I've given you a little review that this woman was super satisfied. She was super satisfied. Let's pick up on the story now in verse number 11. It fell on a day that when he came thither, he turned into the chamber and lay there, that is Elijah. And he came and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. He said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. What do you want? You want me to put a good word into you for the king? Is there something that I can say to the king? Is there something you need? I can probably have some influence with the king if there is. Is there something? And all her reply was, is I dwell among mine own people. In other words, here's what she's saying. There's not really anything that I want. I have my people. I've got my husband right here, and we have our little place here. There's just not anything that I need. I just don't need anything. So the Bible says in verse 14 that he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband's old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Said, don't be telling me stories, and just don't do that. And you know, it's not unusual for guys to do that every once in a while, and kind of exaggerate just to get a response. Amen. Sometimes I'll do that with my wife, just exaggerate or tell her a little story just to get her response, and I straighten it out shortly thereafter. Don't tell me any story. Don't tell me anything that may not be true. But notice verse 17. The woman conceived. And she bore a son at the season that Elijah had said unto her according to the time of life. I just want you to see this woman for just a moment. And that she was a woman who was super satisfied. That is, when she had the opportunity to ask for anything, and this man, Elisha, had the ear of the king from time to time and would be able to provide some favors for her just out of gratitude for the ways that she had blessed him. An opportunity lays of a lifetime to be able to receive maybe something that that you had never, you dreamed of but never thought that it would ever happen. The king can make it happen, and Elisha has the ear of the king and the captain of the host. And so what is it that you want? I would imagine probably that most ladies, and I would guess that most of you guys that are here, and I know it's true probably of the young people, if you were given that opportunity, you'd start making you a list. Well, I'd like to have this, and I'd like to have that, and there's this, and no, I forgot about that. And maybe you just make you start making you one of those lists like we do maybe at Christmas time. But this woman said, listen, I've got my people. That's all I need. She was super satisfied. You know, that's what God is trying to work into the hearts of His people. And that is that God is trying to work on the inside of us what the Bible refers to in the New Testament as contentment. That is just being satisfied with what the will of God has provided us. That is, whatever it is that God provides me as I live out my life in the center of His will, I want to be content and satisfied with whatever that is. If being in the center of the will of God for you means that you're going to be successful and wealthy, then listen to me now, you ought to be satisfied and content with what the will of God provides for you. That may be the will of God for some individuals. But I tell you that if the will of God for your life is opposite of that, and you find yourself living out a life of poverty, and the reason why is because you're right in the center of the will of God, you say, Pastor, God would never will for somebody to live in poverty. I would like for Paul to come and speak to you about this moment right now, and the reason why, here's a man who was living a life of hunger, a life of thirst, a life of deprivation, and he did so because he was right in the center of the will of God. You say, well, living out the will of God, you would never, I mean, if you were living out the will will of God, you would never have any kind of infirmity or sickness or weakness. And yet the Bible tells us that this man, the Apostle Paul, is a man who not only experienced the deprivation of his physical needs, but he also was beaten. He was shipwrecked. The Bible tells us that he had physical infirmities as a result of all the things that he had went through. He was a man who was weak and gloried in his weakness, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, was thankful for his infirmities, according to that very passage of Scripture. You say, why would anybody be content living in poverty like he was? Why would anybody be content living with the health problems and the persecution that he went through? Because he had discovered what this woman had discovered, and that is, if you're in the center of the will of God, you can be content with what it is that you have. Whatever your circumstances are, if you're in the center of the will of God, you ought to rejoice right there in the middle of them. God is using those circumstances, those difficulties and those struggles. He uses them to grow us and to help us and to reveal to us our need of Him and our dependence on Him. Let me just read to you from Philippians chapter 4 in just a moment. Philippians chapter number 4, Paul was writing to believers in the church at Philippi, expressing his gratitude for the gifts, the material gifts that they had sent to him during the time of his imprisonment. Here's what he writes in Philippians 4 in verse number 10. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I would speak in respect of want, for I have learned, Paul said, here's what I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That is, whatever circumstances are in my life as I live out the will of God, one of the things that I'm learning is to be satisfied whether I have much or whether I have little. That is, if I have little, to be satisfied with the little that I have. If I have much, not to get my heart set on those treasures, but to be satisfied with whatever the will of God provides for me. One of the temptations, ladies and gentlemen, even in the religious world of our day, is to be greedy and covetous. That is, to desire after those things that may not be the will of God for us to have. We call that greed and covetousness. And Jesus warned us about covetousness, that is, to beware of it, because our life does not consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. Your life is not about the abundance that you possess. It's not. This woman was satisfied with what she had. That is what it is that the will of God had provided for her. She wasn't trying to look for more. She wasn't striving for more. Listen to me, ladies. One of the things that your children do not need to see in your life is a life that is full of covetousness. That is, desiring after things that it's not the will of God for you to have. Now, your neighbors may live that way, and you may have relatives that live that way. That may be their heart, and that may be the direction of their life. But if you're going to be a godly woman and, gentlemen, a godly man, then covetousness cannot have place in our life, and we've got to be to learn to be content right with whatever God provides for us. As long as we're in the center of His will, what we ought to be desiring is Him and His will, first of all, and whatever is ours in the middle in that situation, we ought to be satisfied with that. I tell you what will destroy your life and destroy your family and open your door of your home to all kinds of problems. It is covetousness. Let me read to you a few verses that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 when he was trying to tell him what to teach the believers in the city of Ephesus. He told them in verse number 6, he said, you know what godliness is? It's contentment with great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're in the center of the will of God and content, then you are profitable. You want to be profitable? You know, we want to experience great gain? Then what you need to do is be godly and content with what you have as you live out godliness in your life. Hey, listen, you brought nothing into the world. It's absolutely certain you're not going to take anything out of this world. So that means this. That means that whatever you have from the time you come into the world and the time you leave the world is more than you had when you came. It's more than you had when you're going to leave. And you ought to be satisfied with that. Amen. So that means if you have clothes on, you ought to be happy because you didn't have any on when you came into the world. Amen. And if you got a couple teeth in your head, you ought to be happy you didn't have any when you got here. Amen. If you got some hair on your head, there's probably a few of you that didn't have any when you came in, lost it after a few days or a few weeks. What I'm trying to get you to see, whatever it is you have, listen, if you got a little bit of money, a little bit of food, you ought to be happy you didn't have any when you came into the world, and you're not going to have any when you leave. Be content with what it is that you have. If you've got some food and raiment, then just be happy with that. Be content. Don't be full of covetousness. And here's why. The Bible says in verse number 9 of that chapter, they that will be rich, those who are striving for material wealth, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men, destroy them. The Bible says, drown them in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, gone astray from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know what opens up your life to all kinds of trouble? It is greed and covetousness. You know what opens the door to demonic activity in your life and the life of your family? It is covetousness. It opens up all kinds of problems. The desire to have more than the will of God is for you to have. It'll open you up to all kinds of demonic traffic and temptation in your life. It'll bring sorrow into your home and into your heart. Ladies, if you want to be godly, then you need to learn to be content. And if you'll be godly and if you'll be content, you will be profitable. Even if you don't have a lot, you will be profitable. It's great gain. Just being satisfied. You say, Pastor, I'm just not satisfied. That's what I'm preaching to you about right now. You can be. You can be. Matter of fact, you can be super satisfied. You can be so satisfied that if somebody comes up to you and says, you tell me what you want and I probably can get it for you, that you can say, honestly say, listen, I just don't really need anything. I've got everything I need. I'm super satisfied. This lady needed a child, didn't she? But she, if the will of God hadn't provided her one, she was going to be satisfied without one. Now, I know that in our day, it's not unusual for folks to be childless. But I tell you that in this day, it was not only unusual, but it was socially unacceptable in some circles. Looked down upon to be childless, as though the Lord hadn't blessed you, but instead had cursed you in some way. So it was a real difficult thing. Hannah experienced that in her life, didn't she, in the book of 1 Samuel. The mocking that came with being childless, and she got to praying and got down there at the temple. Remember, got to praying, and Eli was down there, the high priest, and God spoke through him and said, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a child. We have a similar situation here where we have the prophet Elisha. And they told her, you're going to have a baby. It may not be anything that you may be so super satisfied you don't need anything, but God knows you need something. Amen. He knows you need something. You see, when you get so super satisfied like this woman was, you're just satisfied with whatever the will of God is for you. And you know what happens? When you get satisfied with whatever the will of God is and stop fighting and scratching and desiring after whatever it is that you want and just let God provide, you'll get more than you would if you coveted after it. I'm going to say that again. That is, if you'll just let God give you what He wants you to give, you'll end up with more than you would have had, ladies and gentlemen, if you'd have been coveting after it for yourself. Just let God take care of it. Did you know you have a Father that loves you? Oh, He really does. And He cares about you. And did you know that He knows more about what you need than you do yourself? As a matter of fact, some of you here and you say, Pastor, this is what I need. It may be the very worst thing that you could ever receive. Did you know that sometimes the worst thing that can ever happen to us is for us to get what we want? Amen. Absolutely. God knows exactly what we need. And when you have a Father who knows everything and who is rich and as wealthy as we are, we don't really have to worry too much about it, do we? No, we really don't. We have to worry about living in the center of the will of God, being right in the center of the will of God, working where we're supposed to be working, living where we're supposed to be living, doing what we're supposed to be doing. And I tell you, if you'll be in the center of the will of God, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you and who is wealthy and has no problem supplying everything that you need. Amen. He's that kind of a God. He's that kind of a Father. So you can rest there. This is a place of rest. And that is what she's saying. I'm super satisfied with what I have. No, I don't have any children, but I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. If my condition is childlessness, then I'm going to be content with that sort of a life. And the reason why is because I know who God is, and I know that He loves me and provides everything good for me. And so for that reason, God said, all right, I'm just going to bless her anyway. He spoke through Elijah, said, you know what? I think God's going to give you what you need. I know you're satisfied, so God's going to provide you with a child about this time next year. You're going to be giving birth to a child. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what she did. She conceived, and God did a work. Her husband and her, they were able to conceive, and a child was born. What I'm trying to get you to see is why she was just such a superwoman. The reason why is because she was super satisfied, super satisfied with the will of God. So satisfied she couldn't name one thing. Now that's super satisfied. Are y'all still with me? What we're discovering is there's a superwoman in Shunem. She's super selfless. She's super spiritual. She's super satisfied. Do you know that she was also super seeking? Super seeking. The Bible tells us in our text in verse number 18, it says, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. He was probably an older boy by this time. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. He had some kind of a medical condition episode out there while they were working in the field. So they did. When he had taken him, he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Do you notice verse 22? Her child has died. She lays him on the bed there in the prophet's chamber, and then she begins to pursue after the man of God. Give me a servant, give me a donkey, and I'm going to go find the man of God. I want you to picture that woman. She is not moving slowly. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars have estimated the time from where she lived to where Elisha may have been at this time, and they moved rather quickly to get there and then to get back. That is, to get back later that day. They were moving right along to be able to make that trip to get where Elisha was at. She was seeking after the man of God. She wanted the man of God. She needed the man of God. The Bible tells us there that in verse number 23, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? That is, why are you going to find Elijah today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall, notice this, it shall be well, why are you finding him? It's not a holy day or anything like that, a special day. Why would you be finding the man of God? And she didn't tell him that the child was dead. All she said was, it shall be well. Reminds me of a song we sing around here every once in a while. Amen. It's going to be all right. It shall be. Everything is going to be all right. Now listen to me now. I can imagine that most mothers would be devastated. They would be distraught. Their only child has died and lying dead on a bed there in the room. And she said, it shall be well. You say, how could she say it shall be well? Because she was a super seeking woman. What I mean is she was pursuing the man of God who had the power of God on his life, and she knew that everything was going to be all right. This is a statement of real faith, and that is a believing God, that God's going to take care of it. And she saddled an ass, verse 24, said to a servant, drive and go forward. Somebody said that there were automobiles in the Bible. She says, start driving, buddy, let us go. And the idea is, obviously, is let's go. Don't just sit here, let's get to moving. I remember just a few hours ago, whenever we were leaving the church, and we decided that we were going to stop by and get us a bite to eat for Mother's Day. And I was in the car with my wife. The grandkids, they get a big thrill out of riding in Grandma's car. And so they were in the back seat in their car seats, and as we were driving up the road, I've told William this before, but he had forgotten, I think, and that is, we were driving up the road, and we were in Shepherdsville, and the traffic was stopped, and Grandma was stopped in the traffic, and William was back there saying, Grandma, go! Get going! Why are you... And well, go, Grandma! And she explained to him again that whenever the traffic is stopped in front of you, you've got to stop. And when the light is red, you've got to stop. But he was ready to go. Drive, Grandma, let's go. Didn't want to stop at all. It is time to go. Listen, this woman is saying that to the servant. And that is, I want you to move. I want you to go. I want you to put the pedal to the metal. And don't stop. We're going to go find the man of God. Drive, go. Don't stop. Keep moving. Go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. I don't want you to go slow because of me, a lady. I want you to go. Unless I tell you to slow down, you just go. So she went and came to the man of God. Mount Carmel's, where's that, folks? And the Bible says it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, the servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. She's running to the man of God. The man of God sent his servant to run to her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, and this is amazing to me that she could say it. She said, it is well. Now her husband is dead, her son is dead, and her husband is back home not knowing what's going on. And she said, yes, sir, it is well. It's well with the child. It's well with the husband. Everything is well. And when she came to the man of God, she told the servant everything is well. When she finally got there to where the man of God was at there to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near the thrust her away. She grabbed him, that is, she bowed and grabbed him by his feet. And the servant came to push her away. And the man of God said, Elijah said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her. That is, there's something going on the inside of this woman. And the Lord hath hid it from me. God hasn't revealed it to me yet. He hasn't told me what it is that's going on with this woman yet. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? That is, when he asked her, what do you want? Did I say I want a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me when he said, you're going to have a son? Didn't I tell you not to lie to me? Didn't I tell you that? Why would you build me up to just take it all away, to all of it be gone? And then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. Get my staff. Here it is. And I want you to I want you to gird up your loins. In other words, I want you to take your robe and wrap it up tight. And I want you to run, buddy. And I don't want you to slow down. Apparently Gehazi the servant, as I said earlier, was a little bit younger than Elijah the prophet and could run quite a bit faster. I want you to go. Don't stop. Don't slow. You don't wait on me. Gird up your loins. Take my staff. Go thy way. If you meet any man, salute him not. Don't sit around and talk to anybody. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. When you get there, take my staff, lay it on the face of the child. The mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Listen, she said, I'm not going anywhere. She said, Elisha, I'm not leaving here until you come to my house. I'm not leaving you. I'm staying right with you. I'm going to make sure you come to my house. And he arose, he got up, and he followed her. Now Gehazi, as I said, was faster, and he passed on before them. In verse 31, laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was no voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. In other words, he went in to where the child was at, laid Elijah's staff, and nothing happened. Went out there, met Elijah as he and the mother on their way back said, the child's still dead. And when Elijah was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, that is just the two of them, Elijah and the dead boy. And he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hand upon his hand, stretched himself upon the child, laid on the top of that dead body. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro. You say, what was he doing? He was probably praying, I reckon. He was walking to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him again. And the child sneezed 7 times. Then he opened his eyes. Oh, yeah. You pictured the scene. He called Gehazi, and that's his servant, and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when he was come into her, he said, take up thy son. He was alive. What a story about a seeking woman. That is, she had a son that was dead, a son that had this great need in his life. At the neediest time of his life, she knew what she needed to do. She needed to get to the man of God. She needed to get to Elijah. And she was seeking him, and she was seeking him by faith. That's what faith looks like. That is, when faith is in operation in a person's life, they're able to have insight to know the mind and the will of God. And she knew that if she could get to the man of God, that God would do something for her son. And she began to seek him, and she ran to where he was at, and her and the servant, and she would not leave him. She clung to him in desperation, and would not leave him until he came to her house. That is what faith is. Did you know the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, the Bible tells us there that without faith, it is impossible to please God? Faith is those who know that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, here's how faith operates. That is, faith enables us to know. That is, if I seek after him, God will hear and God will answer. And that I'm going to seek him until he does. I'm not going to quit until I have an answer. I'm not going to quit seeking him until I'm prayed through, until I know the mind of God, until I've received an answer from God, until I've received direction from God. Like Paul and his thorn in the flesh, he kept praying, God remove this thorn in the flesh. He kept praying until God spoke to him and said, I'm not going to do it. And my grace will be sufficient for you, even with this infirmity that you have. Listen, he kept on seeking God until God answered. Listen, if you want to be a great woman, ladies, you need to learn to be great in your seeking. You need to be a super seeker. That's right. And in so doing, you'll be setting an example for the men as well. And that is a mama who seeks God, a woman who seeks God with all her heart and isn't going to stop seeking until God hears and God answers. Listen, if you've got a child like this woman had, then the only answer is to be a super seeker. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? And what I'm talking about is if you got one that's trapped in sin, one that is dead in sin, and that is, that's never been made spiritually alive, that's never been born the second time, given eternal life, then the answer is to seek him and keep on seeking him until the answer comes. Oh, be a super seeker. So the Bible tells us, let me just read you a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. That is, if you'll seek with him, seek him with all of your heart and all your soul. Did you hear me? If you'll seek him with all your heart and all your soul, you'll find him. Listen to Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek the Lord, his strength or power. Seek his face evermore. Listen to Isaiah 55, and verse number 6. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Listen to Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Listen to the prophet Hosea. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Listen to the words of our Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's a right. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that if you want to be a superwoman, you got to be a super seeker. Somebody who pursues the mind, the man, the will of God, and will not stop. The reason why she was seeking Elijah, because she knew that there was the answer. God's answer is found right there in his prophet. That's right. Oh, yes. You say, Pastor, should we seek a prophet? Oh, you got a prophet that's better than Elijah. You really do. You know what his name is, don't you? His name is Jesus. He not only is our prophet, but he's our priest, isn't he? And he's our king as well. That is, he's the one who is the man of God. If you say, who is the man of God? He's him. He is the man of God. Jesus is not like Elijah, but even greater than that, because he is the God-man. That is, he's the one who's the very express image of the person of God, because he is God in his very essence and character. Jesus is divine. He is God. He is the man of God. He is the God-man. You say, well, who should I seek? Just seek him. Did you know that you can come to God through him? That is, did you know that you can find the power of God and the mind of God and the direction of God through him? Did you know that you can come boldly to his throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in your time of need as well? That you can seek him with all of your heart. You can come to the very presence of God through him. That is, if you're going to seek somebody, you ought to seek him that is the man of God. And if you will, God will hear and God will answer. I remember reading about a mother who had a demon-possessed daughter who had that kind of seeking going on from her heart as well. Let me just read it to you real quick in Matthew chapter number 15, verse 21. Listen to this. Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, there was a woman of Canaan. Now this is a Gentile woman. She's from Canaan. She came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She is demon-possessed, and he answered her not a word, didn't say anything. She's seeking, and he's not saying a word. Maybe some of you know how that feels like. Seeking, seeking, seeking. Haven't heard anything from God yet. His disciples even came and besought him, saying, send her away. She crieth after us. That is, this woman, this Gentile woman, why don't you just tell her she's just really becoming a nuisance, Lord? Why don't you tell her to leave? And he answered and said, I am not sent, but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said to her, I'm sent to Israel. And the Bible says she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he said, it's not me to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. That is what is meant for the Israelites, the Jews, and give it to the Gentiles. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what Jesus said, woman? I like the next word, grace. Is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Here's a woman who had a daughter whose life was being destroyed by the devil. And she was seeking him. Even when the disciples were trying to send her away, she kept on seeking. Even when Jesus didn't even say anything to her, he didn't say a word. Even then, she kept on seeking. Even when Jesus told her that he was sent to Israel, that is to the Jewish people and not to the Gentiles, even then she kept on seeking. She just kept seeking until finally Jesus recognized that she was a superwoman. That is a super seeker, a woman of faith. And the Bible tells us that he heard and he answered. And her daughter was delivered. You see, that's what every child needs. That is, that's what every child needs that's caught in the trap of the enemy. Every child who's dead in sin, that is a mother and a father who are super seekers. They keep on seeking and will not stop until God hears and God answers. That's right. That's why this woman was such a superwoman. That's why God did such a work in and through her, because she was super selfless and she was super spiritual. And she was super satisfied. And she was a super seeker. And then finally, she was super submissive. Now, I know that's not a word that a lot of worldly women want to hear, but godly women know what it is. Here's a woman who is super submissive. Go back to our text and I'll just show you the verse. Verse number 36, the Bible says he called Gehazi and he said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come into him, he said, take up thy son. Of course, he's alive now, isn't he? And notice what she does in verse 37. She went in and she fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. If you can picture this woman bowed before the feet of this man of God, what you're seeing is a woman who is super submissive. You see, Pastor, some of you ladies might think in your heart, or you may know some ladies who have the attitude, I will never bow at anybody's feet. But this woman did. She is super submissive. And her submissiveness is demonstrated in her physical actions as she bowed at the feet of this man of God. When she bowed at his feet, she was demonstrating what submission looks like. You said, Pastor, I'd never bow at anybody's feet. But what she was doing was demonstrating that she respected the authority God had placed over her. this man of God, first of all. Demonstrating respect for a real man of God. And I said to you already, you have a man of God that you can bow to who is the man of God. Amen? The God man. And I tell you that great women of God bow at His feet. They bow before Him in total submission and surrender to Him. She wasn't just showing her respect and submission to the man of God, but she was demonstrating her submission to the Word of God. If God is going to speak, He's going to speak through this prophet named Elisha. And as she bowed before him, she is acknowledging her respect for the Word of God that this man revealed, the Word that he spoke. When she bows before him, she's demonstrating her submission to the power of God. That is the power of God that was just demonstrated in the raising of her son from the dead. She's demonstrating submission to the man of God and to the Word of God and to the power of God. She knew that this man deserved her respect. Ladies, I want you to hear this. She knew that this man deserved her respect, and she demonstrated it. This man of God who spoke the Word of God and who was the one who demonstrated the power of God, that he deserved all of her respect, and she bowed before him. Now, the Bible tells us that wives should submit to their husbands, just like the church is submissive to the lordship of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 5, verse 21. When you get to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16, the Bible indicates that believers ought to submit to, that is, they ought to be submissive to those who are leaders among them. There's a particular family in the church at Corinth that are leaders among them, and the apostle writes to them, and you ought to submit yourselves to such. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 5 that the younger ought to submit themselves under the elder. As a matter of fact, he says that all of us ought to be clothed with humility and all of us ought to be subject or submissive one to another. One of the things that characterizes great men and women of God is their submissiveness. That's right. Not their assertiveness, but their submissiveness. Respect for the authority over them. That is respect for the man of God, the Word of God, and indeed the power of God. Listen, ladies, if you want to be great, if you want to be a superwoman, you got to be super submissive. That's right. Not submitting to ungodliness, but submitting to godliness. Submitting to Christ, submitting to your spouse, submitting to those in authority over you. That is a submissive attitude that dominates the lives of men and women who are godly. Got to be super, not a little bit submissive. Not submissive when it goes the way you say, well, if he'd straighten out and act right, I'd be some more submissive to him, amen? Yeah. No, that's not super submissive. That's just a little bit submissive. That's occasional submission. Here's a woman who is super submissive. She recognized the Word of God when it was spoken, and she submitted to it. I'm going to say that again. She recognized the Word of God when it was spoken, and she submitted to it. She recognized the power of God when it was demonstrated, and she submitted to it. She recognized this man of God, and she submitted to him. What I'm trying to get you to see is, what is a super woman that God can use? She is super submissive. She's not only super selfless, she's not only super spiritual, she's not only super satisfied, but she's super seeking and super submissive. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to operate in our lives tonight. Thank you for everyone who's here. And I pray, Father, that you take the example of this woman from Schumann. And Father, that you would use it, God, to grow us and to strengthen us and to teach us. And God, I pray that you'd work out those areas of our life, God, where you're trying to develop us and grow us. I pray for those who are here tonight that are lost, have never been saved. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would grip those hearts with the awareness of their need for Christ. God, I pray, Father, that you'd just move in such a way that those who are lost would be able to come to Christ tonight and receive Him as Lord of their life. And we're going to give you the praise for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment.